All right, last time when we were looking at Solomon's diary, which is the book of the Bible that we call Ecclesiastes, I noted that Solomon was fixated on seeking happiness, which in itself is not a bad thing, but he was missing out on joy. The difference being happiness, by its very definition, is dependent upon what's happening around you. If good things are happening, you're happy. If not, you're not happy. It's as simple as that. Whereas joy is fixed on an unchanging truth of the Word of God. Joy is permanent. Happiness is transient. It comes and it goes. Nothing wrong with happiness, but when joy is not present, there are going to be times when not good things are happening, and you're not going to be happy. And if those things persist over a period of time, you're going to fall into despair. And if despair happens for a considerable length of time, the very thought of living might become that which is expendable. I am not suggesting this morning that Solomon had become suicidal. But he, as you will see in our study this morning, was very, very close to it. We left off in chapter 2 at verse 11 last time. We pick it up at verse 12 this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me and read along with me. I think you'll find this interesting. "And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly." That opening phrase is an interesting phrase. Earlier in the chapter, in chapter 1, in verse 13, he says, "I gave my heart to seek and to search out." Then in verse 17, he says, "And I gave my heart to know." Verse chapter 2, verse 1, "I said in my heart." Verse 3 of chapter 2, "I sought in my heart." Everything is a looking out or a looking in to examine something about life. Various different things. But when he comes to verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, "I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly." What he's doing here is he's putting these things that he has investigated side by side, and consequently he's turning to look at this one, and then he's turning to look at this one, and he's going back and forth, comparing and contrasting the various things that he's investigated about life. He said, I contrasted these things, "For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? If I don't do it, somebody else is going to have to do it. And maybe if I can come to an answer as to which one is the better of these, I'm finding none of them really satisfy totally. Maybe I'll save the next person some work." Verse 13, "Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excels darkness. When I looked at things, I said, it's far, far better to be wise about life than to look for a good time." Not that either of them is necessarily wrong, but they both have their limitations. And if you're going to have to choose just one, wisdom is the better one to have. Why is that? Verse 14, "The wise man's eyes are in his head." Now, I was a brat as I was studying this, as I normally am. And I said to myself, well, where else would they be? Of course they're in his head. But the idea here is this. As a wise man looks out over the various things that he encounters in life, he thinks about them. He makes intelligent decisions about things. However, the verse continues, "The fool walks in darkness." In other words, he goes not knowing where he's going. He just goes by maybe impulse or feeling or desire or whatever it may be. Consequently, he might not be making wise decisions and suffering the consequences thereof. "He walks in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happens even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this is also vanity." I see that wisdom is better than folly, foolishness. But when I got to the end of it, I said, well, really, What difference does it make? When it's all said and done, there's one event that happens to both. And what he's talking about is death. Verse 16, "For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which is now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten, and how dieth the wise man as the fool." Sooner or later, the wise man, even though he makes all these wonderful, intelligent, wise decisions, avoids all kinds of the pitfalls of life, he's going to die. And the fool, though he doesn't care about things, goes rambling through life, he's going to die too. So what difference does it really make? And he said, it's a waste of time. Once I'm gone, there's no remembrance of the wise more than the fool. People are going to go, life is going to go on, and I'll soon be forgotten, and everything that I've tried to accomplish in life is going to be forgotten, and who cares, so why even bother? Look at verse 17. "Therefore I hated life." That is despair. "I don't even know why I want to continue living," is the idea. Now, I don't think that he really was seeking to end his life, but it was misery to him. "Because that the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Everything that I've done didn't come easily. I worked and I worked and I worked and I thought and I thought and I thought and I planned and I negotiated and I did this and I did that to make life better for me. When it's all said and done, I die and the work is forgotten and maybe even is destroyed. "Therefore I hated life." Verse 18, "Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me." I'm doing all these things, and when I die, I no longer have sovereignty, control over the things that I've done, that I've tried to initiate. There's going to come a changing of the guard, and a new man's going to take over where I left off, and he could go in a completely different direction. Verse 19, "And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet he shall have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have shown myself wise under the sun." This is also vanity. What's interesting about this, if you remember, Ecclesiastes was written towards the end of Solomon's life. By this time, his children were grown. It was probably known at this point in time that his son Rehoboam would be the next one to occupy his throne in Jerusalem. As we know, and probably Solomon had a very significant, strong clue, Rehoboam was not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Not that he wasn't intelligent, he wasn't wise. And when he takes the throne, literally, he just about single-handedly destroys everything that his father, Solomon, had accomplished. Solomon brought the kingdom of Israel to its greatest glory, at least at that time. The country was united under him. They were at peace for years and years and years. And Rehoboam comes along. Well, there's civil war. And the country's divided. And consequently, over the course of time, religiously, they go downhill. And there's wars with other countries. He ruins everything that Solomon had sought to accomplish. Now, I think Solomon had a sneaking suspicion, probably even more than that, that what he had tried to accomplish was going to be lost. Verse 20, "Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored, therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and a vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night." This is also,
work and we work and we work. Oh, I'm so tired, but I gotta work.
And if I wake up tomorrow, there's more work to be done. I saw an interesting quote on the internet this week. A retired person means there's no days off. Right? I don't know. That's true. There's always something to be done. Never come to the end of it, except when death comes around. And then I leave it all behind, and it doesn't follow after me, and maybe is even destroyed. Why even bother? That's where Solomon is. Beginning in verse 24, there is a ray of sunshine that comes on the scene, but it's just a ray. Most Bible commentators say that this is a good thing. I'm going to take a little bit of an issue with it, but read along here. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. And I think that is accurate. I think what he's saying here is that as he considered things, he goes back to the days when he was really in a close fellowship with his God. And he was speaking wisely, and he said that, you know what, when I was doing the things within the will of God, God was providing joy in my life. And I looked at the stuff that I was doing, and I was pleased with the stuff that I was doing. I was satisfied with the stuff that I ate and the stuff that I drank and just life in general. And rather than being so despairing about these things, I really should be enjoying, because that's the way God has designed life. Every once in a while, those things will make you happy. And that's good too. And then he says, for who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? You know what? I've had life to its fullest. Richest man in the world, I had all kinds of food, whatever I wanted. I had all kinds of drink, whatever I wanted to drink, whatever I wanted to purchase for myself. I could purchase whatever I wanted to build. I could do. I was the king. I was sovereign over the world. I could do whatever my heart desired. And isn't that wonderful? That's a good thing if you have those abilities. But then he says this. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give him that is good before God. In other words, a gift of God is all these good things, but for those who reject the Lord, well, there's going to be bad times. But then he says this, this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. You mean to tell me what God is doing is depressing? That's what he's saying here. You know what's depressing? Because he's looking at it as a limited thing. I have all these things, and it's wonderful to eat and to drink and to be merry, but tomorrow you die and it's all over, and if it could only last forever. What Solomon didn't realize is that while man may forget the things that man does, God never does. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament that says this, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God doesn't forget. People may forget. God never does. People may never recognize or appreciate what you do in the will of God. God never forgets. In fact, when life is over, God is still remembering. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I'm going to put on the screen a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a parallel or a complementary verse to this passage in 1 Corinthians 3. And the Apostle Paul says this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, we need to understand some things about this verse before we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice, first of all, it's a universal thing. We must all appear. But the "we" here is not universal to the world, but in context, universal to Christians. People who have been born again, who are saved, who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. All Christians must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word that's translated judgment seat is bema. The usual English pronunciation is bema, B-E-M-A. But the Greek is literally bema. It doesn't really matter how you pronounce it. The word has the idea of a referee's position, so to kind of, sort of. In the Greek games, when an athlete competed in a contest, at the end of the contest, if he won, he would appear before the judgment seat, the bema. And there his work in whatever contest he was in would be judged. Did he do this according to the rules, that he is worthy to get a reward? Or did he violate some rules? For example, if he was running in a race, did he stay in his lane or did he go out of the lane? Did he interfere with another runner? Did he jump the gun and you know, get a head start on it? If he did any of those things, he was disqualified from receiving the reward. As long as he played by the rules and he won, he would get a crown, a stephanos, a victor's crown. But those things had to be judged, whether he played by the rules or not, whether it be good or bad. The word "bad" does not necessarily connote anything immoral. Could be translated "good for nothing." Whether it be good or good for nothing. If an athlete violated some rule, it wasn't that he would be sentenced to 10 years hard labor or anything along those lines. The simple thing was that he would lose the crown. He wouldn't get rewarded for what he's done. That's all there is to it. But that's what it says concerning believers. That is something that every person who knows Jesus Christ as Savior will experience when the church age is over, after the rapture of the church. Now, if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's talking, he's going to use a simile of using a building, of the construction of a building. And the foundation is the person and work of Jesus Christ. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest." Why? Because God doesn't forget your works. "And they will be tested, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is, whether it be good or good for nothing." Six different building materials are used in the foundation, or to lay upon the foundation. All six of them have some intrinsic value to them. None of them are morally corrupt. But three of them are good for nothing. You put gold into a fire, and you know what comes out? Gold. You put silver into a fire, what comes out? Silver. You put precious stones into a fire, what comes out? Precious stone. You put wood into a fire, oops, ashes. The same with hay and stubble. while they may have looked good at one point in time, they were good for nothing. This is telling us that the works that we do will be judged by certain criteria. And notice, after the judgment is over, what takes place. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He will lose the reward, just as the athlete who violated the rules would lose the crown. But there's no punishment for it. Works that are done according to the rules. Well, what might be the rules? Well, let me suggest a couple. When you ask yourself who, what, when, where, how, and why, well, the who has to be obviously Christians. The what would have to be things found within the will of God. The why or purpose of doing those things. For whose glory are they done? Every one of you can go home today and say, hey, I was in church this morning. And it's very possible that some of you might say, but I didn't get anything out of it. Well, the question is, who were you here for? If you were here for yourself, you were here for all the wrong reasons. I'm not saying that you shouldn't get something out of it, but if that's the only reason that you're coming to get something, you missed the whole thing. The purpose is to give something, to worship to God, who is rightly deserving. We have a lot going on today that's man-centered. And unfortunately, that'll all be burning up because it's wood, hay, and stubble. Why are you here? How are you doing it? Are you doing it according to biblical principles? When are you doing it? There's a passage in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ is telling a story of a man who commissioned his son. He said, son, go work today in my fields. The who is the son? The son could say, you know what, I know what dad wants me to work in his fields, but I don't feel like it. I'm going to get my best friend to go work for me. Well, the work will get done. But that's not what the father said. He said, son, go work. Where? In my fields. Well, but the neighbor next door has a greater need. I think I'll go help him. Sorry, wrong field. Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is trying to go to Bithynia to preach the gospel. Good thing. Except the Holy Spirit said, I don't want you to go there. It's not my plan for you. If the Apostle Paul had said, I don't care what you say, God, I'm going there, and the whole town could have been converted, you know what that would have been? Wood, hay, and stubble for the Apostle Paul. Great for the Bithynians, but not for Paul. Because he's out of the will of God. Go work today. Well, you know what? I have a lot of things I need to get done today. I'll go work tomorrow. The when of the will of God is just as important as the where, the who, the how, and the why. These are the things that I believe will be the characteristics of this judgment. Who are you doing it for? Is it for the glory of God? Is it according to the will of God? And if there is, there's a crown. The Bible lists five different crowns given to believers for their service for Christ. Why is that? Because God never forgets your works. Never. And if the world even destroys them, God remembers them for eternity. Now you say, well, what about those who destroy the works of God? What about unbelievers? Well, believe it or not, their works are going to be judged too. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. We go to the very end of time, Revelation chapter 20. Time is over. Eternity is just about ready to begin. The devil has staged one last revolt against the authority of God and has been put down. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. Now, this is not the judgment seat. This is a different throne. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You see, God doesn't forget those works either. In fact, they're recorded. And the sea gave up the dead and which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's a book there that said, these are the ones who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And a person comes up and the book was opened. Your name's not here. Let's see what you have done. And the books were opened and the works are recorded. And he's judged according to those works, not for reward, but for condemnation. And it says here, they are cast into the lake of fire. Well, some people have taken that and said, well, that can't be literal fire. And I think there's no reason to believe anything other than it's literal fire. Some people say, well, that means if it really is literal fire, that they're consumed immediately and it just passes after a moment and they're gone and there's no existence after that. There's a Greek word for that. Baloney. I want to take you back one chapter. You needn't turn in your Bibles, but 1,000 years before this in time, Revelation chapter 19. The scene is this. We are at the end of the tribulation. The Antichrist has ruled for 7 years. And now Jesus Christ has come in his second advent. And the beast, which is John's term for the Antichrist, was taken. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. 1,000 years goes by when we come to Revelation chapter 20. These have been judged for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says of the devil, he was that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet had been. Were. Are. After 1,000 years, they're still there. And how do I know? Well, you say, well, the word R is in italics, which means it's not in the original, but it's there rightly because the next phrase is, and shall be. In the original, it is a third person plural, not singular. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Literally, the Greek text says, unto the ages of the ages. It's the Greek idiom for saying, for all eternity. Well, you say, how can that be? Fire consumes everything. Well, let me ask you a question. How can a body exist in heaven for eternity? God changes it. And God can fit a body that will exist for eternity in a lake of fire and suffer therein. God doesn't forget your works. To the believer in Jesus Christ, it's a judgment of reward. For the person who rejects Him, it's a judgment of condemnation. What makes the difference? How do you respond to this verse? For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, there's a work that none of us can do. And that work is to pay for our sins. It doesn't matter how many good things you do, they're never valuable enough to pay for the cost of sin, because the wages of sin is death. Not just physical, but eternal. But Jesus Christ did a work that no man can do. being the eternal Son of God, He bore your sins and mine in His body on the cross of Calvary and died and paid with His blood your debt. And if you receive by faith what He did for you, you can have eternal life. And now your works are ready for reward, not judgment. The difference between the two different seats, the judgment seat and the great white throne, is what you do with this verse and what you do with what Christ did for you, Calvary's cross. God doesn't forget works. And that makes life worth living. Even when the world says, who cares? If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I plead with you, I beg of you, come to faith in Christ today. If you're not sure, you ask me or one of the elders after the service is over, seek us out. We'll be happy to show you that you can know with absolute certainty that you have eternal life, that you're not headed for a great white throne, but a judgment seat for reward. Let's pray. Father, encourage us who need encouragement with the fact that our works, the believer's works, are never forgotten and will one day be rewarded. While the world may forget, the world may destroy, you will never do those things. And consequently, may we be found ever faithfully, not to be weary in doing well. And Lord, if there's one here this morning, or two here this morning, or as many as might be here this morning, who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that are trying in their own works to be good enough for acceptance with you, may they realize they're running in the wrong lane. That only one has been able to accomplish that, and that's your Son, the Lord Jesus. That His death paid for sin, not theirs. That His blood washes from sin, not theirs. That His work was that which you said to be pleasing to you, not theirs. May they put all their faith and trust in Him and be born again and have life. Lord, meet the need of every heart this morning, whether it be encouragement or exhortation, that the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. And you with Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.